You would find the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 7. We're going to be going a few different places in Scripture this morning. So you can let your fingers do the walking. As you're getting there, let's pray. Oh Lord, help me this morning. Lord, help this to be clear. Speak through me. Lord, let us see what you have in Scripture, what you've given to us. Lord, let us take hold of it. Let us apply it in our lives. Lord, let us, Lord, don't let us balk at it. Lord, but don't let us try to force something into Scripture, but Lord, let it always reign over us. Let your Scripture break us instead of us try to break it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray for me today as I'm preaching here. You know, some of the things that I've got that the Lord's put on my heart, very honestly, a lot of pastors bring in someone else to speak. It's not something that they, a lot of times a pastor will preach himself to his own congregation. He'll bring someone else in. I don't feel like I have that luxury. But it's from the Word, and we need the whole counsel of the Word to be able to shape us and deform us. Because if we don't have that, we are incomplete as Christians and we're incomplete as a church. As many of you know, I spent a number of years in roofing. I actually got pretty good at it. There was a time I could drive up to just about any normal house. We're not talking one that's 12 pitch and has, you know, all kinds of gables and stuff on it, but just a normal house I could drive up to and I could look at it and probably within two square, a roof is measured in square, a 10 by 10 square of shingles. Probably within two square I could tell you how many shingles would go on that roof. I was pretty good at finding leaks too. If anybody has a leak and they need it, you don't have a 12 pitch, you know, let me know, I can come out and help you out. You know, I could find leaks where other people often couldn't. I knew how to put on the shingles, whether it was around dormers or around pipes or what have you. You know, change pitches. I knew how to do it. I remember one day I was on a roof with a guy who had been doing it longer than I had. He had been roofing quite a while, and it was a new construction roof, and he looked over at the one across the street, and he said, "You know, the most important part of a house is the roof." He said, "If you don't have the roof, the rain will come and everything will get wet. I don't know if you've seen sheetrock that gets wet; it doesn't work. Wood, it may stand up for a little while, but eventually the wood will rot out. A little bit of water goes a very, very long way when it's on the floor, when it's on your carpet, when it gets underneath your furniture. It'll destroy things in its path." And you know, there's some truth to that. You know, if you leave a building out in the rain and has no cover over it, the rain, the storms, the wind, it will destroy a lot. But you know, the thing that I've seen is that they'll come in, and a lot of times new construction, they'll put in a foundation and a slab. And boy, they can let that foundation and slab sit in the elements for sometimes months on end. And then they'll come out and they'll build on top of it. Living in Tornado Alley in Oklahoma, a lot of times, you know, a tornado will come through and it might turn that house into toothpicks. But oftentimes that slab is still good enough. They can wipe everything clean and build right back on top of it. The roof might be important, but really the most important thing is a solid foundation. Oftentimes you might look even around here and you'll have homes or buildings that are have a crawl space underneath, and they're put up on top of granite or even on top of cinder block. And if you were to take somehow or another a big crane or something and would be able to take out that granite foundation or the cinder blocks, maybe even on just one side and yank them all of a sudden, what would happen to the house? Might have to take out another corner, but let me tell you what, that house isn't going to stand very long. It's going to start sagging. It's going to droop. Boards are going to start creaking. It'll end up crashing. In Matthew 7, Jesus speaks to the firm foundation. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall." Without a firm foundation, when the storms of life come, a building will crash. Without a firm foundation, as the storms of life have come, the church in the United States has really crashed. Praise God, Jesus told us what the foundation was. Just a couple of chapters later, actually if you go over to Matthew 16, he says to build it on the rock. Verse 13, Jesus is, they've gone into Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, as I've told you all before, was kind of the red light district. It's a place you wouldn't take your kids. They had all kinds of really, really grotesque worship of the god Pan. Jesus, though, takes his disciples there. So when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," that is Simon, son of John, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, you are Cephas, and upon this rock, this Cephas, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Jesus gave us the key to the foundation. What he decided to build his house upon was an apostle. said, you are Cephas in the Aramaic, which is probably what Jesus was speaking at the time. These people do a lot of stuff with the Greek there. And it's, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I'll build my church. Some people try to make that go, yeah, it's a big stone versus a small stone or whatever. But you know what? More than likely, what Matthew's trying to do is to do the same thing that Jesus did, except in the Aramaic. And we see Peter's name in the Aramaic later in the New Testament as Cephas. Cephas is the masculine for rock. Rock's a masculine noun in the Greek, whereas in the Aramaic, whereas in Hebrew, it's Petra, feminine. So Petros versus Petra, in the Aramaic, it's Cephas, and upon this Cephas I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not overpower it. Jesus gave us a foundation that was apostolic in nature. The foundation is apostolic in nature. Flip over here. I want to make sure you see this multiple places. Okay, I don't want you to just go, boy, Ryan just threw me for a curve here. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Starting verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of what? Apostles and prophets. Is that what I just said that Jesus said? Paul adds into the prophets too. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation of the church is apostolic. It's the apostles and the prophets. Now, I just gave an example. What do you think would happen to the church if all of a sudden the foundation were built, were yanked out from underneath it? You know, there are many good things that happened in the Reformation. It's wonderful that we get to all have one of these. Martin Luther did a lot of great things to bring us back to the Word of God. To bring us to the point of saying, you know what, salvation is about faith, and it's about believing, and it's about repentance. Martin Luther never wanted to leave the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church kind of left him. He just wanted to reform it. And it seems like ever since the Reformation, what's happened is that the church has been more and more splintered. It's become splintered and splintered and splintered, and every time it does, another group comes along to react against the group that came before it. The Reformers were acting against the Catholics. The Anabaptists were reacting against the Reformers. You have the Methodists and the Wesleyans reacting against this, and you've got the Charismatics who react against everybody. You guys know I'm telling the truth. And here in America, our country was built upon rebellion. Let's face it. Now, God took that, and just as it says in Romans 8, where God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, God took the rebellion, and he's done a really good job of putting together something really good. But we have to understand and we have to realize that though we are, quote unquote, citizens of the United States, we have a higher citizenship, right? We are citizens of the kingdom of God. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, would you please just acknowledge? I'm so glad. What political government do they have in the kingdom? What form of government? This is not a trick question. It's a monarchy. Hello, it's a kingdom. There's a king. Am I right? Come on. We here in America don't know what to do with that. We don't have a king. We don't understand what it's like to be a part of a kingdom any longer. A lot of things in the kingdom are about submission. That's a really bad word nowadays. In fact, people are trying to take it out of the Bible as much as they can. People don't like roles. When it comes and says, you know, husbands love your wives, women submit to your husbands. You know what? No. They're equal. In fact, you know, let's have. Who needs men and women anyway? Who needs roles and gender roles, right? Come on. We've gone so far away from understanding what the kingdom is about and what the submission is about that we're even, people who call themselves Christians are even coming in here and taking the gender out of the Bible. Because we don't know roles and relationship. We don't understand king and submission. We don't understand king and delegates. We don't understand government. We have to understand that if we are part of the kingdom of God, we're a part of a different government. One that has a king, one that has, where that king has given delegates. Not only has he given delegates, he has given a plan, a building plan for that kingdom. He's the master builder. He's the master architect. And if we come along and we try to build it something different than the master architect has put together, then it's going to fail. You can't have an architect come in and lay the foundation. And let's say the foundation is 10 yards long and 10 yards wide, and you've got a square, and somebody comes in and says, no, I want to put a rectangle on that. It's not going to work. Or if the master builder comes in and says, you know what, this is going to be a one-story house, and he puts the foundation in and the slab for a one-story. And then somebody comes and says, you know what, I'd really like to put a high-rise on that foundation. Let me just build up instead of out. What's going to happen? It's going to crumble. And the master builder, the architect of his own church, has come in and put a foundation. He said, this is the plan. Here's the foundation. Here are the apostles and the prophets. This forms the foundation of the church. And what comes in later, and we'll see in Ephesians 4 as we get further into this, you've got the apostles and prophets, you've got the evangelists and the pastor teachers who come in and they begin putting all the architecture in. But if you, I don't care what you have, if you going up with the boards and the roof and everything, if that foundation is jerked out, it's built on sand. When the waves come, And when the wind comes, great will be its fall. I'm going to tell you something. You don't hear many Protestants say this. The Catholic Church has a lot of faults. It does. But you know what? So does the Protestant Church. If I were to sit down with a Catholic bishop and we'd start ironing out theology, we'd agree on a lot, and there'd be some that I'd have to say, I can't go there. There's probably some of my stuff that he'd say, I can't go there either. But you know what? The Catholic Church has stood the test of time. They've had its fair share of mess, but they have stood the test of time. And over 1/7 of the entire world population is Catholic. Over 1 billion people. And I know you're probably saying, yeah, but they're not all Christian. You know what? Not all the people who call themselves Protestants are Christians either. Just looked last week, 75-ish% of the people in the United States call themselves Christians, and you apply a little bit of evangelical faith to it, and it drops down to 7%. To give you an idea where the Catholic Church is, I read a book years ago called The Keys of This Blood by Malachi Martin. He was talking about Pope John Paul II and his role in the fall of communism. You know, Pope John Paul, when he was inaugurated as the Pope, he gave his inaugural address in 10 languages right back to back to back. That's a world person. They talk about little denominations that are so small not to be really insignificant. Speaking about the Southern Baptist Church or the Methodists. Because the Catholic Church has apostolic government, and they have had since the very beginning. Now, it's skewed a little bit, but they've had it. And it has stood the test of time. Let me give you a preview for where we're going, and then I want to try to bring this home. Flip over to Ephesians, if you've gone someplace else, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. In the following weeks, we're going to look a little bit further at this. Starting in verse 8, it says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, that is Jesus, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. By the way, Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Right? Jesus led the way and led captive a host of captives. He defeated the enemy for us at the cross. Verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. What's the reason that Jesus came to the earth, died, and then rose again? It says it right there. What's the reason? What does he want to do? Fill, thank you very much. Fill all things. That's his purpose. How? And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors, that is teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Jesus gave the foundation and the plan. The purpose is to fill all things. Our purpose is to fill all things. We've got to start with a firm foundation. Flip over to 1 John. We try to bring this home for you. As I told you last week, I need your prayer because a lot of these things I'm going to be dealing with are structural and architectural in nature. A lot of them are more worldwide in nature. But I want to try to bring this home so it's applicable for us also. Christianity is never meant to be a religion that is lived alone. It's one that has to be in what the New Testament. I'm going to give you a New Testament, a Greek word here. I don't do that often, but this one is kind of special. The word's koinonia. Some of you probably have heard of koinonia before. Koinonia is generally translated fellowship. But it's not just a fellowship like we have as let's get together for coffee or let's get together and we'll eat, we'll have a potluck, and then we have fellowship. I think I heard somebody say when you have any number of cookies joined together at church, and it's called fellowship. You bring cookies and snacks, and you have fellowship. And it's much more than that. A koinonia is a living of life together. It is, I'm sharing your burdens, and you're sharing mine. It's a family unit. That everybody is together and working together, and it's this sharing of love that is we don't have a really good word for it. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. It's I'm touching your life and you're touching mine. John writes his letter. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John the apostle. John was probably the youngest of the apostles. Probably not much more than a kid when Jesus called him. This is a little bit later on, and John is still saying, you know, we have seen Jesus. We've heard from his lips. We saw him heal. We saw him do the miracles and the signs and wonders. He's saying, I was in that boat when Jesus came walking on the water. What we've seen with our eyes, what we looked at and we touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with who? Who's it say? What does your Bible say? What? No. What does your Bible say? That we might have fellowship with who? Us. Thank you. Who's us? John, the other apostles. What we have seen will proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship, the koinonia. John says, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. I'm going to stretch some of you guys. If you have sensitive theological toes, you might put them up underneath your pew right now. John says, ours, the apostles' fellowship, We saw him. We heard him. We touched the word of life after he was raised from the dead. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And you want to have fellowship with the Father and the Son? Have fellowship with us. The reformers were really good in letting us know that we have a high priest that we can go to. If you sin, you have a high priest that you can go to. You don't have to have... There's a balance there. Because James says you should confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. But you don't need to go to a priest to get saved. If you have sin, you can go directly to Jesus and say, "Oh God, forgive me." But there's a balance there, and this is what John is saying. This is what the Catholic Church has proclaimed for years and years and years and centuries. Church is not meant to be done alone. If you're going to fulfill the purpose of God in your life, you should be connected with a pastor. The purpose of God in your life is going to be directly affected by your relationship with the man God has put in charge in your life. As you can see, most pastors won't touch this. But this is the Word of God. It's not easy. But if we want to fix the church, we have to deal with the hard stuff. We've got to deal with the hard stuff in our lives. The foundation is important. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at more of the foundation and how we need to be connected. We need to be connected to that apostolic and prophetic foundation. Because if we aren't, I am. But if we don't realize it, let me tell you, the church is going to crumble. The church in the United States is already crumbling. But if we have any hope of fixing it, we got to get back to the foundation. In each and every one of our own lives, let me tell you, your relationship with that foundation is going to determine your ability to fulfill God's work in your life. And that's a strong statement. And that's why it says that teachers, pastors, elders, will be held in a higher standard because God has put us in charge of the flock. And yet we have a heavy load. Because when I realize that the work of God in your life is a lot dependent on me, it's heavy. And that's why I need your prayer. If you look at my back, there's a huge bullseye right in the middle of it. And the devil knows it. Just as the word said, you strike the shepherd, you scatter the flock. If he can hit the shepherds, because of the nature of the church and that the shepherd is there for the flock and for the flock to fulfill the work of God in their own lives, because of that nature, if the shepherd gets taken out, the flock in the same way does. This is vital. It's vital to the church in America, and it's vital to us. It's vital to every one of our individual lives. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And this is another way to fellowship. It's why in a lot of denominations, a lot of denominations will not let anyone except an ordained person give the rite of communion. In fact, I remember I was in a class and we had a worship service. It was a class on worship. And it was history of worship, and we looked at all the worship. We had a worship service that we all participated in. One of the things that we did in that was have communion. I believe the person who was performing the communion was actually ordained. But I remember my professor wouldn't take communion because that person was not, I guess, fully ordained in her denomination or something. But it was important to realize that it's a pastoral position because they're standing in the midst of the fellowship between the people and Jesus. Someday I need to preach on communion. I'm not going to today, it's late. We need to realize when we take part in communion, this is a time we get to touch the Lord. I know many of you, I've thought this myself. I assume many of you probably have too. If I could only touch Him, I'd be like the woman with the issue of blood. If I could only touch Him, this would be taken care of, or that would be taken care of. I would feel loved. I would be healed. I would be this, that. You get to touch Him. You can touch Him today. So with that, let's pray. Let's be ready here, now, to have fellowship with our Lord. If you take just a moment, and let's ready our hearts to meet with Jesus this morning. Father, we thank You. We thank You that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, You loved us. You loved us enough to send Your only Son. Though You spared Abraham's son, You did not spare Your own. And You gave Him as a ransom, as a sacrifice, that we might live. And what a great sacrifice it was. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you'd forgive us. Lord, forgive us for rebelling against you and against your authority. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Lord, forgive us for not watching our eyes and our ears. Forgive us for the things that have come out of our mouth. Lord, forgive us for our actions when we have been wrathful and vengeful. Lord, forgive us when we've cheated and lied and deceived. Lord, forgive us for the pain we've caused. Lord, forgive us for shunning you when all you've wanted to do is draw us near. Forgive us for the lack of faith and the lack of obedience. And now, O Lord, we ask that you would draw near. Lord Jesus, we thank you. As we remember your death on the cross, we thank you for your broken body, which is broken for us. The stripes that you took on your back, whereby we are healed and have been healed. The blood that you shed that opened the way of the new covenant. Now sanctify these elements, Lord, that we might receive from you this morning of your broken body and of your shed blood. That we might eat and drink life to ourselves and healing and grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and joy and peace. For Lord, you have a big table, and whatever we need is on that table this morning. Lord, let us receive from your table anything that we need as we touch Jesus, as we take him in. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that our Lord was betrayed, on that night he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. As often as you take of this, do it in remembrance of me." Before I pray for the bread here, who in here needs healing? Anybody here? The word says, by his stripes, we have been healed. The stripes born in his body. Guys, we were healed 2,000 years ago. As you're taking this, receive the healing from the stripes on that body. Lord, thank you for the broken body of Christ. That we receive our healing, that we receive our forgiveness. That we take in everything that you had upon you. Behold the body of our Lord. Take and eat. You don't need to raise your hand. But if any of you are carrying around sin, guilt, shame, as you partake, of the cup, may all that be removed. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood. Let us receive from that this morning. That same night, the Lord took the cup and he blessed God. He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that you did not Lord, you said yes. You said yes to us and shed your blood that we might live. Behold the blood of our Lord. You may take and drink. Oh Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have. Thank you, Lord, for coming and drawing near to us this morning. And Lord, let us draw near to you. And Lord, as we go out of here, let us take the life that we have received this morning and let us take it with us to everyone's world and share it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's up, Larson? 1 second. Sorry, Peggy, I'm sorry.